Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verse 1 in just a moment. We began last week with what I called a sermon series, The Highlight Reel. That's the image you see up there. That's what we're going to be doing, looking at the highlights, hitting the high points, if you will, of the Old Testament and the New Testament, going through some of these the basic stories and the basic theology. And like I said last time, when we go wrong, it's usually in these basics. We usually miss the message that's communicated in these simple stories that are intended to teach us about real life stories, to teach about real life people. And that's what we are. We're real life people. And so we're going to be doing that together. We're beginning here in the book of Genesis. We started last time looking at the creation, and it was impossible for us to move right directly into just plain teaching. Love to do that in the book of Genesis, but we have to deal with a topic called evolution. Nobody here probably is unaware of the fact that there is a diametrically opposed system out there, a belief system that says we came here some other way. We weren't created, we evolved by chance and randomness. We came up from amoebas and bacteria and whatever, and now we're fully evolved or whatever, or we're still evolving, they will say. And some people I've met that I think are kind of behind as far as evolution goes, but if that's the position, this conclusion, if you will, that there is another way of creation. Well, I want us to understand, and I'm not here to totally in every way fight evolution. This is not an evolutionary class. This is a Bible class. This is a Bible teaching, and so we're going to learn about the Bible. But there's no way we can go through it without at least addressing this issue that's out there. And so that's the reason why I said what I said last Sunday, and the reason why I'm going to say what I'm going to say this Sunday. But we didn't get to read much scripture last time. I want us to do that here together, beginning here in verse 1, what the Bible has to say of how you got here. Notice what it says, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And what happens when God says stuff? That's the way it is. There was light, it says. Verse 4, God saw the light, and it was good. God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Day one, done. Now, I want you to notice something here, or actually notice what's absent here. Notice there's no attempt whatsoever in the writer here, nor will you find anywhere else in the Scriptures, no attempt whatsoever to explain how God created, other than just to simply say, he said it was, and that's how it happened. Just simply says, this is what it says. It assumes that you will take it at face value. Notice, I guess most importantly here, there is no attempt whatsoever to prove the existence of God. None whatsoever. You will not find it in the first chapter of Genesis. You will not find it in any other chapter in the entire Bible, all the way to the back cover. Not once is there an attempt to prove or explain how we know that there is a God, that he exists. Never does it to do that. It assumes that you're smart enough, if you will, to see it. That's the position of the Scriptures. You may disagree with that position. But it assumes that you're smart enough. It assumes, like I was speaking to these kids, that if you see design, you recognize that there's a designer. It assumes that. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, it says that the world is held accountable for the evidence that's out there. And what's the evidence? The evidence is the creation. The moon and the stars, the heavens, the earth, us testifies. Like I said, design demands that you have a designer, does it not? So the Bible just assumes that you can recognize, assumes that we're smart enough to recognize. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who aren't. There's a lot of people who prefer to assume that there isn't a God and that we were not created and that all this design does not require a designer. And like I said, where in the world do you see design and there not be a designer? I mean, you drive by a house and you see this beautiful house and you don't say, wow, how did that just happen out of nowhere? Just fall out of the sky? Did it just come together? You know, the earth and the stars and the moon and the salt water and all that kind of stuff came together in a mesquite tree and bingo, we get this house. No, you see design, you immediately assume there must be a designer. Who's the guy that built that? I want to know who he is. I want him to build my house. Look how good he did. You immediately give the credit to the designer. Same is true of this creation. Intricate design. You should expect there to be a designer, right? The Bible assumes that we're capable, intelligent enough to see that. Now, the other side of the coin, of course, is this whole issue of evolution. It is also, and I would say this, Christianity, biblical religion, is based on assumptions. That's what it is. That's another way to say faith. It's an assumption. God says that through His Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way to heaven. I assume that God is telling the truth. You've got to take Him at His word or leave Him. That's all there is. It doesn't try to, it says you better believe it. You better believe it or else. Now, if you're smart, again, and you look at yourself and you say, let's see, I've lived only once and I'm only going to live once. This is my first and last time through this life. And I don't even know what eternity is. You better listen to someone who's been there and knows. You better listen to God. Now, if you're smart enough. Some people aren't. But again, you have this, there's an assumption that comes along with the whole issue of creationism. Likewise, there are many assumptions that come along with the whole idea of evolution. The whole system of evolution is built upon assumptions. These are things that you won't hear in classrooms, but these are assumptions that evolution is based on. They assume that non-living things give rise to living material. They've never proven it. Never. There is no scientific process by which you can take non-living stuff and create living stuff with it. They've never done that. Now, in our school classrooms, they'll tell you that they have, but it's not true. They've never done it, and anyone who can do it can name their price, I can tell you right now. There's tons of money out there waiting for them, but nobody can do it. They'll never be able to do it. They assume that viruses, bacteria, plants, animals are all related. It's just an assumption. They cannot prove it. They assume that invertebrates give rise to vertebrates. They assume that within the vertebrates that fish give rise to reptiles. I'm sorry, amphibians. Amphibians give rise to reptiles. Reptiles give rise to birds and mammals, which we're among those. I don't know which one you are. I'm a mammal myself. They assume those things, guys, but they've never proven them. In between each of those things are links that are missing. Heard a missing link? They're still missing. They're still missing. They will always be missing. They've gone through the geological record and looked through all the strata of all the rocks, and there are no missing links, guys. Not in the past, not in the present. Like I said, some of you ladies think your husband may be, but other than that, there are no missing links. They're still missing. It is not a system of facts. It is a system of assumptions, not unlike ours. It's a belief system. They cannot prove it. There are no facts. They do not know what they say. It is simply an assumption. They believe that it happened this way. Makes them no different than us. It's a belief system. It's not like, as you've been told, maybe you've come to this conclusion, that over here in the evolutionary field we have science and facts, and over here in the Christianity and biblical field we have assumptions and beliefs. It's not like that. Evolution is assumption and beliefs. Christianity is assumption and beliefs. They're both religious systems. And people that follow them in both cases, in some cases, are very religious. Believe me, in the evolution system, you've got some very religious people. Let me show you some of those people. You know, we've got a Baptist preacher up here who's getting paid to tell you that evolution is wrong, right? That's what some of you would think. I would tell you whether you paid me or not. But here's some guys that have a lot of letters after their names who are the tops of their field in the realms of science and evolution. Let's hear what they've got to say. And that's in your bulletin. You've got a listening sheet in there, and these are some of these. I don't know if I put it all in there or not. I can't remember if I put them all in there. The first guy up here is a guy by the name of Dr. Leslie Orgel. Dr. Leslie Orgel is the eminent scientist working on the origins of life. Working on evolution is what he does. And notice what he says about their conclusions. There are several tenable theories about the origin of organic material on the primitive earth, but in no case is the supporting evidence compelling. I wish he could speak to our high school classes. I wish I could have had this guy at Texas A&M and come talk to some of my professors who drilled it down us. It's facts. Anyone who doesn't believe it is stupid. Well, I guess Mr. Orgel is stupid because he doesn't believe it. Or I should say, he says honestly, and I appreciate his honesty, there are no facts. Let's go to another guy. Another scientist, Dr. Klaus Dose, a prominent scientist working on the origin of life issues, says a similar thing. At present, all discussions, at present, that is from the time of the writing of The Origin of Species 150 years ago up until now, what are their conclusions? Present discussion on principal theories and experiments in the field either in, that is the field of evolution, either in stalemate or in a confession of ignorance. I appreciate his honesty. Another scientist. In this case, Dr. Francis Crick. Dr. Francis Crick is not only a committed evolutionist, he's also a outspoken atheist. Not one to acquiesce to the whole idea of miracles, if you will. Listen to what he says about miracles. The origin of life seems almost to be a miracle. Well, I kind of agree with him. I'd say amen to that. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going, says Dr. Francis Crick. I can't disagree. Another one, Stuart Kaufman from the Santa Fe Institute. Here's what he claims. Anyone who tells you that he or she knows how life started on the earth some 3.45 billion years ago is a fool or a knave. Nobody knows, he says. Hear him. Don't you hear him? One more guy. Francis Collins, former director of the Human Genome Project. This is what he says. How did self-replicating organisms arise in the first place? It is fair to say at the present time that we simply do not know. So we got the guys at the top saying, we haven't got a clue. We don't know. There is no evidence. There are no facts. They would agree. It's a belief system. And you got a Baptist preacher on the other end of the spectrum saying, it's a belief system. And somewhere in the ignorant middle, there's a bunch of people saying it's facts. It's not facts, guys. It's from the ignorant middle that we're getting all these ideas. But it's not at the top, and it's not here at the bottom. We at the bottom saying it's baloney, poppycock, worthless. And it's not just because I believe the Bible is true. The evidence, simply, there is no evidence. Just a belief system. If I'm going to sort around the smorgasbord buffet style of the belief systems, I'm not going to go for one that says there is no designer when I can obviously see there's design. I mean, if anything, I'm going to go with Buddha or something else. If that is, if I'm not going with the God of the Bible, but I'm going to go with somebody that created this place. It's just common sense to see that, is it not? You would think. There is, listen, no scientific experiment to prove that molecules turn into man. There never has been, there never will be. There are no facts. It's just a belief system. And like I said last week, we're having to dirty our hands with this stuff because it's just there. We have to deal with it. And we're going to get to what the Bible says and all these things. We're going to be getting to the details of what this goes in the highlight reel, but we have to give one more time, one more shot at this, because it is so much in your face out there, so much in the face of our kids. My daughter, senior in high school, had to do a whole PowerPoint presentation over the supposed, they even named them and give them genus and species names, missing links, that they've never found, but they had these missing links named. She's had to do a whole slide presentation of the possible links that would have linked horses to humans or whatever the distance was that she had to span there. There's no facts. But the facts are all on the internet, and she had to do a PowerPoint presentation to that effect. That's just crazy. It's just sad. I'm all about theories. I don't have a problem. You got a theory, I got a theory. Let's talk about theories, but let's keep them in the realm of theory as long as that's what they are. If we don't have any facts, then let's don't talk about facts. I'm willing to say, if you want to argue that, I'm willing to say that creation is a theory. Not for me. I believe it. But it's a theory, and the reason why I say it's a theory, because I cannot scientifically prove it. To be scientific, it has to be repeatable, and it has to be observable. I can't repeat creation, and I can't show it to you. There's no place at the end of the earth where God is still creating. He did it once and for all, it's done, and that's here we are. So it's not repeatable, it's not observable, so it's not scientific. I have no problem saying that. If you want to call that a theory, knock yourself out. But let me call what you have a theory, if you're going to call evolution anything other than a theory. It's just a theory. And it's not a very tenable one. And you heard the guys. They held the same position. Well, last time we began looking at this whole issue, why should we even deal with this? Why even dirty our hands with this issue of evolution? Because it has large ramifications on our society and on our theology. First of all, we saw that the reason why it's such a big issue is because it is big as a question of, is there morality? Let me just say this to you. If evolution is true, there are no absolutes. There are no morals. None of you nor me can sit here and say there is anything absolutely right or absolutely wrong, because if we evolve by chance, guys, there's no absolutes. It's just, who do you think you are telling me this is wrong or I telling you this is right? There's no moral distinction between a housefly and a human being. I can squash one, I can squash the other, if evolution is true. One's just more highly evolved. What gives me more right as a more highly evolved creature to squash a housefly, or what gives me less right to kill you, a more highly evolved creature, since we're all by chance anyway, right? If evolution is true, guys, build yourself a compound, bury a bus, and buy yourself some guns, because I'm telling you, the world is going to kill itself. Might as well, the strongest survive, so get yourself armed, strong. If evolution is true, we're in trouble. Also, it's as big as a question of, is there morals? Also as big as a question of, is the Bible true? Is even Jesus true? Jesus based his entire ministry on the reality of the teachings of the Scriptures. He says, by the way, if you don't believe Moses, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. If you don't believe Moses, you will not believe me either. Based his whole ministry on the validity of the teachings of Moses. Among those was the book of Genesis. So you can't sit out there and say, I'm all into Jesus, but I don't go with this whole six-day creation stuff. Well, sorry. Jesus says you got to take it all or nothing. Can't just do piecemeal. You know, take the Bible and tear out sheets and make a quilt out of it or whatever you want to do. Take it or leave it. You got to take Jesus. You got to take everything that he stood for. And believe me, he stood up and said, the Bible testifies to who I am. The Bible isn't true. Neither is he. Decide where you stand. Today we're going to be looking, just dealing with one more issue. Actually, one, two issues within a single issue. And it's still, we dealt more or less with the scientific side of things and telling you that they're crazy, saying that they're facts. They can believe, it's a belief system, but there are no facts out there. What I want to deal with this Sunday, though, is I want to deal with the Christians. There's a lot of Christians out there, Christian evolutionists. A lot of Christians out there say, could it be possible, isn't it possible that God created through means of evolution? Isn't it possible? And let me just say this, the answer to that question is yes. God could have created by means of evolution. He absolutely could have. The reason why I say that is because is there anything that God cannot do? God can do whatever he wants. He could have used evolution. He could have spawned an alien race somewhere out in the universe and brought in biological material to our planet, and then that's how we grew up from amoebas or whatever. He could have done that, by the way. In case you don't know, the reason why we're sending exploratory this billions of dollar projects to Mars, you know why they're going over there? It's to look for biological evidence. Because they're running out of evidence here. The evolution of biology, you heard them there. There's no evidence here to indicate that we evolved. There's no time. There's not enough time of all. There's no evidence. There's no, the links are missing, and they're never going to find them. So they're going to Mars to find them, really, truthfully. And by the way, you know who's paying for that? You are. If you file a tax return April 15th or sometime later, you're paying for that because it's a federally funded program, NASA is. So I don't know if that makes you happy or sad or whatever, but anyway, that Martian thing is over there looking for biological evidence. That's the main reason. We have telescopes to look at the surface. We can look at pebbles with our telescopes. I mean, we can see stars out in the middle of nowhere. We can certainly see the planet Mars easily. That's not why it's not to see it. We can see it. They want to go and sample it because they're looking for evidence of amoeba, protozoan. That's what they're looking for. And then somehow to say a rock off of there fell from there down to here. I mean, honestly, this is what they're doing. This is the basic tenet of scientists. The ones up there, you just heard the most eminent scientists in the field of evolution biology. I gave you their quotes. Right, they run out of options here on the planet Earth. There is no options to say that we evolved. So looking for options elsewhere. You're paying for it. So God could have done that, though. He could have spawned an alien race. They could have come here and planted the first starfish that was your great-great-great-grandfather. He could have done that. Could he not? He can do whatever he wants to. The question is not could he, did he? Did he? The answer to could he is yes. The answer to did he is no, not according to the Scriptures. Again, you can come up with your own system. Come up with your own Bible. Write one. People have. Come up with your own system. You've only been on this earth once. You think you're that smart. Knock yourself out. We won't get in your way. But if you're going to go by the Scriptures, you have to say no to the question of did God create through the means of evolution. I intend to prove that to you this morning. There's a lot of Christians out there. I was among them for a long time. Who are, if you'll forgive me, too stupid to know their Bibles. And I was. Too stupid to know their Bibles well enough. Study your own stuff. I mean, know your stuff. And I was among you, and I know what it's like. And I, you know, if I call you stupid, it's because I've been there, and I know exactly what it feels like. Too stupid to know your own Scriptures. The Scriptures say, oh, well, they don't really teach this. It's possible that the Scriptures, you could have had evolution in here. You're too stupid to know. You need to know the Bible teaches very clearly that God created in 6 24-hour consecutive days. That's what he did. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, whether you want to believe the Bible or not, that's your own business. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I would suggest to you, you need to believe the Bible. Things will go better for you. If you don't, knock yourself out. Okay? But the Bible teaches very clearly that God created in 6 24-hour consecutive days. Again, they say, why can't we have both? Why can't we have God creating, God using evolution? Well, here's one of the positions they hold. They say the Bible is not all that clear, they'll say. Again, they demonstrate their stupidity in this, but Bible says, they say, the Bible is not all that clear about how much time God used or God took to create things. And I would say to them, you haven't studied it well enough. It's very clear. This is their position. What they see is, here's one of the positions. One of them is called the gap theory. I think I've written it there in your notes. The gap theory basically is that they see an implied gap between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis. There's a gap there, they say. Possible. And it comes from a possible rendering of the Hebrew language. Let's just read it together again. In the beginning it says, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, it says in verse 2, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. A possible reading of that second verse is not the earth was formless and void, but the earth became formless and void. Now, what's really going on with these guys is they've been beat over the head so many times, and I'm talking about Christian theologians that hold the position I'm about to tell you about. Not just regular people like me and you. Christian theologians hold this position. They've been beat over the head so hard, as I have and as you have, about this whole evolution thing and the whole where's the dinosaurs in the Bible and all those kind of questions, which, by the way, there is an answer to that. Talk to me later. They say, well, then there must have been a previous earth. There was a previous creation. That's what they say. This is a theory. It's just a theory called the gap theory. There was a gap between verses 1 and 2. That there was an original creation God created in verse 1, and that creation had plants and animals and dinosaurs and everything else, and it was here for millions of years. And then God judged it because of the sin of the devil, if you will. And that earth became formless and void, and then God recreated everything that we have here continuing in chapter 1 all the way through the end of the Bible. They see an original earth that God created, and then that earth was judged, and then that earth, as a possible reading of the Hebrew, became formless and void there in verse 2, and then bingo, God recreated everything, and that's where we came in, and that's everything. And the problem with that is, well, there's several problems with that. Number one, understand this. It is speculation. Do you read any of that right here in what you saw? There's absolutely nothing. It's an implied speculation. There's nowhere in the Scriptures, nor does it in my text, nor does it in the Hebrew text. I'm going to put it on the screen for you in just a minute. Does it anywhere say that there was a gap and there was a former world? It's implied. And again, it comes because there's so much pressure on these theologians, and believe me, I know how they feel. So much pressure to say, that science evolution is so true and so real and so right that they had to come up with this gap theory. All right? So first of all, it's speculation. There's nothing wrong with speculation as long as you keep it where it belongs, which is near the trash can. I told you that. Nothing wrong with speculating. But don't turn it into doctrine. Don't turn it into facts. Don't turn it into absolutes. Absolutes is the way it reads, okay? Speculation is what you take from what it reads. Keep that close to the trash can because you may want to bump it in there. And that's what happens in most of my speculations. Here's an example. Here's a fact. Jesus is coming back to this earth. That's a fact. That's an inarguable fact. Now, you may not believe that, but the Bible teaches it as a fact. He's coming back. We spent a whole 3 years in Revelation here. Jesus is coming back. That's a fact. The speculation on that fact is Jesus is coming back tomorrow. That's speculation. Now, he might. He just might. He just might. He can show up any day. There's absolutely nothing he has to do to show up to take us to be with him. Absolutely nothing. We believe that. The Bible teaches that very clearly. He can come back tomorrow. You may be right, but you may be wrong. That's why it's speculation. Just speculation. So when tomorrow comes and goes and it doesn't happen, what do you do with that speculation? A bump it into the trash can, right? Oh, well, no big deal. Now, the difference between speculation and turning it into doctrine is for me to say, I believe that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, and every one of you who don't believe it are going to hell. Oh, now, see, I've crossed the line, haven't I? See, I've turned the speculation into doctrine now, into hard and fast stuff. And I had no proof of the Scriptures. Same is true with the gap theory. It's okay to say, okay, I believe there's a gap there. That's awesome. Knock yourself out. Speculation. It's wrong to say, I believe it. If you don't believe it, you're messed up. Now, sorry, dude. Can't do that. Because my Scriptures doesn't teach that plainly, and that's what I go with, the plain stuff. The other problem with this speculation is that, and this is what you do with speculation, I hold on to speculation until I find a place in the Scriptures that disagrees, plain Scripture that disagrees with my speculation. And then, like I said, then you bump it in the trash can. No longer a speculation of mine because I can't hold it anymore because the Scriptures teach us against it. Here's an example. Speculation that there is a gap theory. In order for there to be a gap and there to be a previous world, that meant that there had to be death prior to the sin of Adam and Eve. In order for there to be sin prior to the death of Adam and Eve means you've got to go against the solid doctrine of the Scriptures, which teaches there was no death until Adam and Eve sinned. No plant, no animal, no human being died until the sin of Adam and Eve. We're going to be getting to the fall next week. Come back, we'll look at the fall. The eating of the apple or whatever it was that they ate. There was no death. Now, the problem with that is, or I should say the problem with the gap is, it says there had to have been death prior to Adam and Eve. And that throws the whole doctrine of sin and death into a tailspin. So either I take my doctrine, plain teachings of the Scripture, and I hold it, or I take my speculation and I hold it, but I can't keep them both. So which is it going to be? Well, you bump it into the trash can, right? Because it disagrees with plain teaching of the Scriptures. Gap theory, there's one down, one to go. There's another group that says they don't deal with the whole gap theory. They just don't believe, they don't see, if you will, that these 6 days of creation were 24-hour consecutive days. They see them as epochs of time. For instance, day one, they say, could have been millions of years. Day two, maybe a couple of 10 million. Or they'll say, okay, we believe that they were single days, but in between these single days were millions of years separate them. And that the Bible, they say, does not teach clearly that God created in 24-hour consecutive days. Now, I would disagree with them. Does the Bible limit us to God creating in only 6 24-hour consecutive days? Yes, it sure does. Sorry, you're holding out a hope, you know, that maybe evolution and creation could go together. You can't do it. Like I told you last week, you've got to decide where you stand. That may all really shake your world up. And I'm just sorry. Say, well, that just sounds really old school, sounds really hard knocks, sounds like really archaic, and the whole 6-day creation, nobody goes with that. Well, you got no facts in the other field. I already showed you that. Evolution has no facts. Where's the facts for a 6-day creation? I don't have them. I wasn't there. I don't have any pictures. It's not being redone for us. It's just you take it or leave it. Evolution the same way. Take it or leave it. You got to believe it. Same is true of this. You got to believe this happened. But here's not my business to make you believe anything as if I had that power. It is my business to tell you what this thing says. Here's what it says. That God created in 6 24-hour consecutive days, and I put 4 reasons there in your bulletin. 4 reasons. First one we find is in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. Now this is the fifth commandment, fifth of 10, that God gives the nation of Israel and to all mankind, for that matter. And this is speaking about the Sabbath day, the day of rest, which is Saturday. Seventh day is Saturday, not Sunday, but anyway, that's another point. But 6 days, it says, you shall labor and do all your work, he says to the Jewish people that he gives them there at Mount Sinai, this commandment. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And he tells us why he gives this exact pattern of 6 days, and the seventh day you rest, and you repeat that. He tells us exactly why he does that. Notice, for in 6 days, he says, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So understand this commandment. Now, if the Jews had read that and they understood the Scriptures like some of us messed up in our heads kind of think, that there were 6 days represent epochs of time, they could have said, well, I don't know how long I'm supposed to work. I guess I could work for 10 weeks and then lay off a week, or 70 years and like, because they're epochs of time. If they're not 24-hour consecutive days, then they have no idea when to work and when not to work, do they? But see, it's not rocket science, guys. It's very simple. God says, I worked 6 consecutive 24-hour days, and I rested on the 7th consecutive 24-hour days. Likewise, you are to work 6 consecutive 24-hour days and rest on the 7th consecutive 24-hour day. There's no other way to read it. Okay? So don't tell me your Bible doesn't say that God did it in 6 24-hour consecutive days. Tell me you don't believe it. I'm okay with that, but don't tell me the Bible doesn't say it. I'm not okay with that. Read it again. Another second, if you will, reason or clarification of the point that God created in six 24-hour consecutive days is the Hebrew word for day. Here it is, by the way. That's the Hebrew, first page of the Hebrew Bible. You thought it was written in English to begin with. It's written in that. Reading from right to left, by the way, also. Hebrew word for day is spelled that way. And I just pulled it out of the text. It's underlined in red up there. But Hebrew word for day is this. It's right to left, Y-O-M. Yom, it means day. And they'll say, well, the Hebrew word for day refers to an indeterminate amount of time at places in the Scriptures. And I would agree with them. There are times that the word day is used. For instance, the day of the Lord is spoken of many times, especially as you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. The day of the Lord is very clear that it's an indeterminate amount of time. It certainly isn't a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord, more like 7 years is the way I understand it. The day of the Lord is like a seven-year period. So they say, well, couldn't it be possible that likewise these days, if you will, of Genesis chapter 1 are also an indeterminate amount of time, maybe even millions of years? My answer to that question is no, it can't be. Because the word day is used in two different ways in the Old Testament. One, it's used to refer to an indeterminate amount of time, like the day of the Lord. The other way, it's used to refer to single 24-hour days. The way we know the difference between them is if the word yom, that word right there, is used in conjunction in any way with a number, it automatically means a 24-hour day. For example, chapter 1 of Genesis. Day 1 means what? 24 hours. Day 2 means what? 24 hours. 3, 24 hours, 4, et cetera, et cetera. It only refers to 24-hour days when it's conjunction with a number. So you can't read it any other way. Again, say you don't believe it, that's fine. Say it doesn't say it, you got a problem with me and a lot of other people. You've got a problem just with a simple text. Again, like I said, and there's people out there that say, yeah, but that's what it says, but what it means is there were millions of years. Well, my suggestion to that person, if that be you, is that you just keep on smoking what you've been smoking so that it keeps you in your altered state of reality. That thing would probably be better for all of us if you stayed there. All right? But if we're going to deal with reality, reality is, guys, this is what it says. It's just what it says. Fourth reason. Has to do with the Adam's age. Tells us in chapter 2, actually, out chapter 1, I should say, at the end of chapter 1, verse 27, tells us that Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. We don't know where, somewhere in the sixth day. I don't know if it was halfway through or a quarter of the way through. It was near the end at sunset. Somewhere during the sixth 24-hour day after God created everything else, the last thing on order was the highest of His creation, which is us, who He's done everything for, given His Son Jesus Christ for. He created human beings. He created Adam. Scripture tells us that he lived through whatever portion of the sixth day he was created on. Lived through that portion of the sixth day. He lived through all of the seventh day. Now, if you're going to say that these days represents epochs of time, my question to you is, why does he only live this long? So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So we know he lived through half or a portion of the sixth day, all the seventh day, which you claim to be epochs of time, and he only accumulated nine, and that's a long life, but that's nowhere close to millions of years or even thousands of years. So, again, there's no other way to read this. Say you don't believe it, but don't say it doesn't say it. It says it, guys. It says it. The Bible assumes that you're intelligent enough to recognize that there's a creator. It assumes that. There is a doctrine out there that says, that teaches against common sense. Evolution is a teaching against common sense. There is no creator? Really? Let me sell you a watch that happened out of space and time. It must be worth millions, right? It evolved. Let me sell you a house, a car. Man, have I got a car for you. It's about 14 years old. Four-wheel drive. First million, takes it. It evolved. It just came out of nowhere. Really? Really? No, guys, there is a creator. Creation is evidence of that of who he is. Evidence of his divine, if you will, as Scripture says, His divine attributes are demonstrated in the world. Is God all powerful? Yeah, look around. Is he all-knowing? Oh, boy, he put you together. He knows everything about you. By the way, if those things are true, then can he handle what's going on in your personal life? Wow. You see? Since God is real, since he did create everything, since he does love you, he demonstrated that through the death of his son. And man, we can trust him. We can trust him. We can trust his word. We can trust it. It's real. It's trustworthy. It assumes that you accept it. Yeah, you have to believe it. You have to believe it. You're looking for scientific evidence. Listen, there is no scientific evidence that proves this stuff. Not any more than there is in evolution. But why would you go with this crazy idea that says there is no designer when obviously we have so much design? Got to trust him. Got to trust him. Let's pray together. I wonder this morning, as you sit where you are, you know, creation is a massive thing and impossible to comprehend, but I wonder as you sit where you are with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just in your own little world right there, whatever's going on in your world, I haven't a clue what that is, but I do know someone who does. He's the one that created you. He put you together, and you may not understand what he's doing. We sit here and we can't understand creation, then we can't even begin to understand our own lives, much less creation sometimes. But I do know this. I know that the God who put together this whole world and all that's in it, this whole universe, that he can handle your problems if you'll trust him. See, that's what the Bible brings us up to the point of faith, but it doesn't make us believe. We have to take that step of faith. Would you take that step this morning? Would you take that step? Would you say, Lord, I believe you over the circumstances that are in your life right now? Would you say that? Maybe you're here this morning and, you know, this whole issue of God, heaven and hell and all these things, you're here because you're interested. You're here because you want to hear about God, about the things of God. But listen, listen, there is something that stands between you and the Creator, your sin. Again, you're going to have to believe God on this one, but he says your sin will not let you into heaven. He says your sin will keep you out, but he has provided a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. That through his Son, Jesus Christ, because of his death, because of what he did for you on a cross, that God is willing to accept that as payment to pay for your sin. It has to be paid for. Either you've got to pay for it or someone else, but God has sent his Son Jesus to pay for your sin. Would you accept what he did for you on the cross? Would you simply say to him, Lord, I accept that payment as forgiveness for my sins, as payment for my sins. I accept that payment. I accept you for who you are. I accept you for what you say. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you so much that your word is just what it says. It just is what it is. Lord, I pray for the ability, I pray for the faith in us to trust it. To not look at the world and it's so in our face saying that they have facts when they have no facts. It's just threats and innuendos. It has absolutely nothing to do with the facts. We look at this and we say, we can't see creation, but at the same time, Lord, we can trust you. Help us to trust you. Help us to believe what your word says. Thank you, God, that you did create us, that you hold us in your hand. Lord, we need you to hold us today. We commit ourselves to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And ask you please to stand with me this morning. We invite you to respond. God has spoken to you this morning, Christian. Maybe you've gotten away from the Scriptures. Your confidence has fallen. Don't let it fall. Be encouraged. You can trust the Word of God. It is reliable. It is true. You can trust it. There's absolutely nothing else out there that you can trust. There are no facts. You're truly by the seat of your pants. If there is no God, if Scripture isn't true, then man, talk about life is bad. But there is a God. His Scriptures are true. You can trust Him. Trust Him today.